Now let's take our copies of the Word of God and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. We've been away from this letter for a few weeks, and I actually have been excited to get back into it again. Let's read this section that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, let's pray again, and let's ask God to come and bless His Word. Our gracious God, we know that in Your Word, You have shown us the primacy of the preaching of the Scriptures. And we believe that is not to exalt men or to exalt gifts that You may have given, but it is so that we could hear Your Word clearly in our ears and in our souls. Father, a man can't accomplish that on his own. We thank You that You have chosen to use weak human vessels. You take old, broken clay pots and cause the light of Your Word to shine forth that You might receive the glory and the honor. And so we pray, our God, that You would make Your Word very plain to us today, that we would hear it without any confusion, and that we would know exactly what Your will is for our lives. And so we also would pray, our God, for grace, not only to know Your will, but that we would be determined to live it out, to do the very things that You have told us. So please help us, our God, how we need the Lord Jesus and the power of His cross in our lives. Spirit of God, bring that to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this section that we're looking at, that we've just read again this morning, this is the last major section in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Beginning with verse 7, we've got the last section, but it's not really part of the body of the letter. We might call it an epilogue. It's a lot of greetings. There are good things in there, things for us to learn. But this section that we're looking at now is the final part of Paul's burden that he wanted to bring to this church in Colossae. You may remember, as we read it, that it's a section that begins with a call to prayer, that Christians should continue in prayer, that we should persevere in prayer and not give up. And that call to prayer branched into a call to pray for gospel ministers, because Paul was in prison, but he was a gospel minister. And the burden of his heart was that he would have more opportunities to declare the good news of Christ. And so he was saying to them, pray for me, that the Lord would open a door and that He would help me to speak the gospel, this great mystery of Christ, as I need to speak it. Now, hearing Paul ask for prayer that he might preach the gospel and take it out into an unbelieving world might leave us with the impression that the work of evangelism is primarily the work of those who have been called to preach, that the average Christian just has to pray for gospel preaching and his responsibility towards lost people ends there. Well, that couldn't be farther from Paul's thinking. The conclusion to his teaching in this letter has to do with the responsibility of evangelism that rests upon every disciple of Christ. So, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, Paul has something to say to you about your responsibility towards lost people in this world. That's going to be the thrust of these final verses. And we could sum them up this way. In verse 5, how to live before the world. Verse 6, how to speak to the world. So pretty simple. Verse 5, how to live before the world. Verse 6, how to speak to that world. These are the issues that, along with gospel preaching, are either going to attract the world to Christ or turn them away. It's a critical matter for Paul to conclude with. It's easy for us to forget that we are surrounded by a world that is going to hell without Christ. As you drove down the street this morning to come to church, did you think at all about your neighbors? Or maybe the people that you went by in your car and they were walking on the sidewalk? And did you think there are some people who, if they don't know Christ, they're going to end up in hell? It's so easy for us to forget this lost and dying world all around us. These last couple of years of COVID, I think, have only served to sort of enforce that thinking in our minds. We've been supposed to stay away from people. We've been sensitized to think that other people might harm us with a virus, so we can't risk close contact. But the gospel would teach us that we're to live before people and speak to people so that under the blessing of Christ, they might come to know our Savior. Now, these are the very important matters that are before us today. In verse 5, we're going to look at how to live before the world. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and consider verse 6, how to speak to the world. May the Spirit of God help us to have ears to hear as He would speak out of His Word. Let's begin this morning by considering, first of all, the Christian's responsibility to the world. The Christian's responsibility to the world. In a day when inclusivism has become the cultural norm, Paul's expression, outsiders, seems to smack of elitism. What's he talking about? What's his language referring to? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of the letter and remind ourselves to whom this letter was being written. If you just turn back a page or two, you can see very quickly in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addressing this to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul was writing to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ established there in the city of Colossae. He's writing to this group of people that he describes, he calls them, saints. In other words, they were people who had been rescued out of the world through the saving activity of God, and they had been gathered into a church distinct from the world. In other words, they were the insiders. They were the people chosen by God to be his treasured possession. It's God who had made this distinction. God had made them, to use Peter's language, a peculiar people, a people belonging to Christ. And they were people blessed beyond anyone else in this world. The outsiders, then, are the people who remain in the world. They're outside of the church. They're outside of the sphere of God's saving activity. They remain ignorant, often stubbornly ignorant, of the good news of Christ. They're still in the darkness of sin and rebellion. They are the ones who are walking on that broad road that leads to destruction. Now, with such a distinction, you might think that this separation between insiders and outsiders should be maintained with the utmost diligence. That if God has separated us from the world, he's made us into a church, he's made us the insiders, but there are still those outsiders out there, that distinction should be maintained. That the people of God should have nothing to do with those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. But Paul wants to remind us that God is still rescuing people out of the world and bringing them and planting them in the church. This is still a day of grace and salvation. God, in an exercise of great mercy, is taking outsiders and making them insiders. And one of the ways that he does that is through the testimony of Christians. That is why this matter of how we live and how we speak is so critical. Now, there's a little word that Paul used here which underscores this point so powerfully. It's the preposition toward. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. It's a word of direction. You're going toward something. So the apostle doesn't say, walk in wisdom before outsiders. It's not simply live this way so that they can see your behavior. You're in front of them, you're before them. No, it's walk in wisdom toward outsiders. It's a purposeful going toward the people of the world so that they will see a life that has been changed by Christ and hear from you the message of the gospel. It's not staying away from these outsiders. It's not avoiding them lest we be polluted by their company. Yes, we have to be careful. There's dangers there. And many other places in Scripture speak of that caution. But we must not avoid these people out of fear of being polluted by them. Rather, it's going to them with the purpose of showing them the reality of salvation. It's the very kind of evangelistic activity that we find in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the complaint of the religious leaders about the Lord Jesus. Why is he spending so much time with sinners? They'd see him gathered in a large house, and all kinds of people gathered there, tax collectors, the despised people of that society, prostitutes, people that you wouldn't want to even rub elbows with in the marketplace. And yet as they were all gathered together, having their feasts, maybe we might even call them their parties, Jesus was there in the midst of them because he was going toward outsiders to bring them the glorious good news of being saved. You remember our Savior walking along the road in Jericho, and he comes to that point where he stops and he looks up into the sycamore tree, and there's Zacchaeus. What does he say? "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house today." He was going toward the outsiders, toward the sinners, to bring them the good news of salvation. Jesus lived toward outsiders. He went to them on purpose. He displayed to them the amazing grace of God to those who are so undeserving. And that's the very pattern that Paul is calling the church to live in such a way before the world that we are taking the gospel to them. And we are showing that the gospel is real, that Jesus Christ changes lives, that he's changed our lives. That's the Christian's responsibility to the world. Second, this brings us to consider a critical tool. A critical tool. If we are going to take up this great responsibility toward the world, there's a tool that is absolutely essential. Paul identifies this tool in his opening exhortation in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The evangelistic tool that he gives us here is wisdom. The wisdom of God, which is identified in the Bible as a gift from God. We might say, well, this obviously doesn't apply to me because I'm not a person of great wisdom. None of us can claim exemption from this evangelistic responsibility owing to a lack of wisdom. For God says to us in the Scriptures, remember that familiar word in James 1? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So even at the outset, as we consider this tool, and we say, oh Lord, I'm not a great Christian of wisdom, so I'm not going to be a great evangelist. God says, well, just come and ask me. Ask me for wisdom, and I'll give it to you. And you'll have the wisdom that you need for evangelism. The problem isn't that we don't have it. The problem is that we're not asking for it. Wisdom is knowing how to apply truth to life. Wisdom is knowing how to apply truth to life. To be able to take the Bible, which is our great repository of truth, and knowing how to live it out every day, how to apply it to life's circumstances. That's wisdom. And that obviously means we've got to search through our Bibles. Though God tells us to ask for wisdom, he doesn't just zap us and fill us up with wisdom as we pray. He says, now go to my word and study my word. And as you go page by page through the Scriptures, I will help you to have wisdom. So we have to go searching for it. Proverbs, the book about wisdom, reminds us that we have to search for wisdom like a miner searches for silver and gold. Now, I've never gone mining for silver or gold, but I've seen some of those old-time Western movies. People would go searching for these things, and it didn't look like easy work. It didn't look like, you know, you just stumbled upon a vein of gold or silver and wow, you were a millionaire overnight. It took a lot of hard work, sweat, blood, and tears until you finally got the precious material in your hands. Proverbs says you've got to be willing to search for wisdom like the miner digs for silver and gold. It's not going to be an easy task, one that's accomplished in a week, where you say, okay, this afternoon I'm going to start, and by next Saturday I will be a person of wisdom to be able to evangelize. No, this is a lifetime endeavor, a lifetime learning experience where we take up the scriptures and read with our hearts crying out to God, teach me. It's going to require a life of studying the Lord Jesus, whose wisdom incarnate. And as we gaze upon his life, praying that God would make us into his image, we'll learn wisdom to be able to walk toward the world. Again, Proverbs reminds us that godly wisdom begins with the fear of God. Over and over we hear that the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom begins with that view of God that fills us with an awesome sense of his splendor and majesty. It's a view of God in his holiness that leads us to hate sin and love righteousness. It's a view of God that will temper our speech and our emotions. When the wisdom of God that puts God's fear into our hearts molds our lives, it will give us a powerful testimony before an unbelieving world. Walking in wisdom is obviously a huge subject. And we could say, well, okay, we're going to pause Colossians and just have a whole series of what it means to walk in wisdom. We could easily do that, because there's no way we can cover this morning all that that means. But I'm not going to do that. This is going to be your work. This is going to be you taking the Bible and saying, okay, Lord, I want to live towards the outsiders, and I want to have an impact on them. So help me and study your Bible. There are many passages throughout Paul's New Testament letters where he explains over and over again what it means to live before, toward an unbelieving world. That's the work that God has given to all of us. If a life of wisdom is that thing that's going to attract the attention of outsiders, let me suggest a few things that it will include. A life of wisdom is a life that will manifest supreme love for Jesus Christ. A life of wisdom is going to be one that manifests supreme love for Jesus Christ. If wisdom is applying the Bible to life, then wisdom must be determining that Jesus Christ is going to be the center of everything that I am. The Apostle Paul is such a great example in this matter. Here was a man who before conversion valued heritage, religious standing, education, culture, birthright, personal assessment as the things that made life really worth living. If you went to Saul of Tarsus and said, "What makes you happy?" he would have talked about all of those things. But once the grace of God rescued him from sin and himself and made him a new creature in Jesus Christ, he was able to live by this determination. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Wisdom is going to lead us to say, Amen, Paul. I want that to be the determination of my life. And the thing that's the determination of your life, the thing that's most important to you, you're not going to be able to hide that from people. If you love hockey, if you love the game of hockey, if you play it, or maybe you did play it, if you religiously watch hockey games, you can't hide that from people. They're going to know it. They're going to know this guy loves hockey. What we want to be known for is that we're lovers of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the most important person, the most important thing, that serving Him, worshiping Him is the most important activity. It's what marks our lives every day. Every day we walk with Christ. Every day we read His Word and commune with Him. Every day we pray, we call upon Him, we ask for His help. Because that's what you do when you love Jesus Christ supremely. And when that's true of your life, and you walk toward outsiders, they're going to see that. They're going to know that that's the thing that marks your life more than anything else. Ask yourself this, do the people of this world, do those outsiders know that about me? Do they know that about me? They may know many things about you, but do they know that you love Jesus Christ more than anything else? If you have opportunities to speak to them about what life means to you, is it obvious that Christ is preeminent? That's the message of Colossians, isn't it? That's what we've been looking at week after week as we've made our journey through this little letter. The preeminence of Christ, His glory, His splendor, living for Him, recognizing that He is all that we need for life and godliness. Do people know that about you? Would you say that it's your delight to read your Bible and pray because that's the means whereby you have communion with the Lord Jesus? Do people know? Do your neighbors know? Do they see you going off to church on Sunday morning with great joy on your face because you're eager to meet your Savior in public worship? Does wisdom flow from your life because you manifest a supreme love for Jesus Christ? A second thing that I want to suggest for your thinking, again, not covering the whole scope of what it means to live a life of wisdom, but here's something I think is very important right now. A life of wisdom knows how to act during COVID. A life of wisdom knows how to act during COVID. This is undoubtedly one of the most difficult seasons that we've lived through here in Canada. At least if you're my age or younger. What message have we taken to the outsiders during this time of COVID? The people that you have had contact with. What has been impressed on them? What wisdom have you left them with in your interaction? Do outsiders see in you a person who has rejected fear and is living with calm trust in a sovereign God. Our world during COVID, and I can't speak for all the world, but certainly here in Western society, is acting like everything is out of control, that things are going crazy, that what is going to happen tomorrow or next month or come the summertime. As Christians, we ought to be living during COVID, rejecting fear and portraying a calm trust in our sovereign God, who has ordained every day and everything that's gone on these past 2 years. The world is still gripped with fear. You can see it even though the symptoms have gotten lighter. People are willing to do anything if you can just guarantee that it will keep them safe. Christians should stand out in stark contrast from this worry and anxiety that has gripped the world. They should see people, they should see Christians who know that God is in control, that our lives are in His hands, and that our Heavenly Father is watching over us. And brethren, if it is His will for us to get sick and die and leave this world, then we have a much better place to go to. It's not a call to be stupid. It's not a call to throw caution to the wind. But it's a call to live by wisdom, and to reject fear, and to show that you're trusting God in the midst of all of this. During this COVID season, not only will wisdom lead you to trust in God, wisdom will also make you a peaceable person. Wisdom will make you a peaceable person. Now, one of my great fears during this time is that far too many who profess to be Christians have come to be known as combative during COVID. They fight over the political issues. They fight over the medical issues. And they've been fighting over the related church issues as well. Now, I'm not telling you you can't talk to people. I'm not telling people you can't enter into lively discussions. But combative, people who fight, people who argue, people who go away mad, people who go away and they think, that person hates me, that's not walking in wisdom toward the world. The wisdom that is from above doesn't make you into a fighter, into a combative person. Again, James reminds us, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's what wisdom will teach you to do during COVID, to be a peaceable person, one who promotes a calm trust in God and peaceful relationships. Has the world seen that wisdom from us, dear brethren, over the past 2 years? Fighting in the home, fighting in the workplace, fighting in the church. That's not the wisdom that the world needs to see. There are so many other issues that we could consider, but the Bible is full of practical wisdom about how to relate to people in the world. So we need to study our Bibles. That brings us to thirdly and finally and much more briefly, a timely reminder. A timely reminder. With regards to how we need to live toward outsiders, Paul has one more important thing to say in this verse. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. What's he saying here? What is this timely reminder? Well, I believe Paul is recognizing that there is a limit to the day of grace. In other words, we're all heading toward eternity. For the Christian, that means our time in this world is limited, and there are only so many opportunities to witness to unsaved people for Christ. That unsaved family member that you're burdened for, your neighbor who doesn't know Christ, the man at work who has a blatant disregard for God. There's only so much time left to tell them about Christ, to bring to them the wisdom of God's word. And before long, your opportunities will be past. You'll be headed into eternity, and you're meeting with Christ to give an account of how you have lived in wisdom toward the world. For the unsaved person, their time is quickly passing away. They only have so many days left to hear the gospel. Before they know it, the day of death appointed by God will come, and then every opportunity to repent and believe in Christ will be gone. There will be nothing left for them but an eternal penalty in hell. God's mercy will be gone. There will be no more gospel invitations. Nothing left but the darkness of gloom and the wrath of God. And Paul is saying, in light of the fact that this time is passing quickly, we need to make the best use of the time. Imagine that you're at work and you've got a project that's due in a couple of hours, and you know it's going to be a rush to get that project done. And so you've got to make some decisions about the best use of your time in the next couple of hours in order to get that project done. So you say, easy, no Facebook. Can't check Facebook during these hours. No emails. Even if emails come, I'm going to ignore them. No time for emails. You might even say, I got to turn my phone off so there's no interruption. You might think, can't even take lunch, got to eat lunch at my desk. I've got to get this project done. I'm on a deadline. And so you make decisions about the best use of your time. That's what Paul is saying to us here. Our time is limited. We're soon going to be called to stand before Christ. The time of the unbelieving world, the outsiders, it's limited. They're soon going to be going to a day when they're going to be cast into hell and will hear of Christ no more. So we've got to make decisions about what is the best use of our time as we seek to walk wisely toward the people of this world. Maybe some of those decisions will be, I'm not going to watch TV as much. I'm going to spend the time I usually spend watching this program, and I'm going to read my Bible asking God the question, how do I walk in wisdom toward outsiders? Maybe it's a decision you're going to make about the evening hours when, you know, we like to go home and that's relaxing time and sort of kick off the shoes and sit back and that's our time. Maybe you know that your neighbor needs help with something and so you think, I'm going to take some evenings and I'm going to go and spend them with my neighbor and I'm going to help him in this project so that there will be opportunities for me to live toward him and to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it will mean suppressing your desire to have a good debate about COVID in order to just sit and listen to somebody that you've just met and you can see they're really scared. You don't think they have a reason to be scared, but they're really scared. And so instead of debating, instead of, you know, trying to bring all of the evidence that you have to support your side, you're just going to sit and you're going to listen and you're going to try and understand, why is this person so afraid? And as you listen, you're crying out to God, okay, Lord, help me to know how to get the gospel in here. Help me to know how I can speak to help this person, making the best use of the time that's remaining. Brethren, there's a world of needy people all around us who need Jesus. Will your life recommend the Savior and the Christian life? Will they see something in you that draws them to a life of knowing God? May we be determined to walk in wisdom. May we be crying out to God, give me wisdom. And may we be found searching the Scriptures and spending much time in prayer that outsiders may become insiders by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, when we consider your great love for this world, so that you would send your Son to suffer and die, we hang our heads in shame that our love for a sinful world is so weak and pitiful. We confess, our God, that we often forget the true spiritual condition of the people that we meet every day. And would you have mercy upon us? And would you awaken us to the issues that are before us in these verses? Not only praying for gospel preaching, but praying that we might be people walking toward the outsiders. And under your blessing, being those who have the privilege of snatching them like burning logs out of the fire. Father, please work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.